Now let's look at the prophecy of this in Isaiah 54. Okay, this is where it's quoted from, and it's quote. No, let's go to Genesis 15 first. Genesis 15. We are talking about the children of promise, which then are the stars of heaven. Genesis 15 and verse 5. And he, that is God, brought him, that is Abram, forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. Now, let's go to Matthew 13. And we will show that this is referring to those who will be in the kingdom of God, which then ties in together in Galatians, the fourth chapter here. Let's go to Matthew 13. Okay, Matthew 13, and we'll see what Jesus said about the righteous who enter into the kingdom of God. Now, that is compared to the wicked. Okay, Matthew 13. And let's pick it up here in verse 41. Matthew 13, verse 41. And the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun, which we now know as a star, in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay? So this is what Paul is showing the promise of. Now let's go back to Isaiah 54 and let's see the prophecy of this, which is talking about the New Testament church. Isaiah 54. Verse 1. Isaiah 54, verse 1. Sing, O barren, you that did not bear. See, because until the church, though it was prophesied, until the giving of the Holy Spirit, there could be no spiritual seed to Abraham. So technically speaking, Sarah, symbolizing Jerusalem above, was barren until Christ came. So this is what it's talking about. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you that did not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, says the Lord. See, now, he did take Hagar to be his wife. Abraham did. The Lord took Israel to be his wife, but she did not bear very many spiritual children. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of your habitation. Spare not, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you shall break forth on the right hand and on the left, and your seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. And that's talking about the spiritual seed who will be the church resurrected from the dead to serve as kings and priests with Christ. Fear not. For you shall not be ashamed, neither shall you be confounded, for you shall not be put to shame, for you shall forget the shame of your youth. You shall not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore, for your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord has called you a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, a wife of youth, when you were refused, says the Lord. Now then it blends into a type of bringing Israel back. So in this prophecy we have concerning spiritual Israel, then it blends in to physical Israel. Now let's see another type of this here in Isaiah. Let's come to Isaiah 66. And again, referring to the church. Isaiah 66. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that renders recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Now, this is talking about Christ. Who has heard of such a thing? Now, it blends into the church. You see, one of the reasons a lot of the prophecies in the Old Testament are hard to understand, because it will go from one topic in one verse to another topic in another verse. In verse 5, it's talking about Mary who bore Christ. In verse 8, it's talking about the result of Christ, all of those who will be born of the resurrection, those who come into the church. Now notice verse 8. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? When does the earth bring forth? To give birth to whom? Those who are resurrected from the dead. Or shall a nation be born at once? The answer is yes. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Referring to the resurrection. That's why that the barren ends up with more children than the handmaiden. Verse 9 now, Isaiah 66. Shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem. Now, who's the mother of us all above? Jerusalem. This is what it's talking about. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her. All you that love her, rejoice for joy with her. All you that mourn for her. Then it goes right on in showing here that it blends into those who are going to be born into the kingdom of God. Now let's look at one more example. Let's come back here and look at the mother of Samuel. Come to 1 Samuel, the second chapter. Beg your pardon. 1 Samuel, the second chapter. And this has a more direct reference, as we will see, to the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3. Okay, let's pick it up right here in verse 1, 1 Samuel, the second chapter. 1 Samuel 2, verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over my enemies. And who was her enemy? The first wife was Peninnah. We'll just call her Penny for short. Penny had children. Well, with women's jealousy, they were enemies. That's what she's talking about here. Although this extends to Christ over the enemies of the church. Because I rejoice in your salvation, now back to chapter 2 and verse 1. There is none holy as the Lord, there is none besides you, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceeding proudly, and let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they stumble that are girded with strength. They that were full have hired themselves out for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren bore seven. I want to focus in on the barren, because that's referring to the church. Has borne seven. She that has many children is waxed feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave. He brings up. The Lord makes rich and makes poor, and he brings low and lifts up, and so forth. Now, let's come over here to verse 21, and we will see that Hannah, the mother of Samuel, only had 6 children. Let's read it. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons. Now, this is 3 more. This is verse 21, chapter 2, 1 Samuel. She conceived and bare 3 sons, that's in addition to Samuel, and 2 daughters, which then is 5 plus 1 is 6. Now, if Samuel is included in the 3 sons, then she had a total of 5 children. If he is not, she had a total of 6. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So this again is another prophecy concerning the church. Now let's come back to the study translation of Galatians 4. And so when Paul is writing this, this is the background behind all of it, you see. We can add much more to it than what he has here. Then he comes to verse 28, Galatians 4. And he gives a summary. Now we, brethren, like Isaac, are the children of promise. And we are the ones who will be like the stars of heaven. But as it was then, so it is also now. He who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. And that's what happened with the church. Physical Jews persecuted the Christians. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the hand, or the maidservant, rather, and her son, for in no way shall the son of the maidservant inherit the promise with the son of the free woman. So this is a prophecy of the total ending of the covenant that God made with Israel. All the things of the flesh now are going to cease. Verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the maidservant, but of the free woman. Now, we'll understand this as we go along. Point was brought up that the same thing is in the world today. You have all these false Christians out of there, and there are millions. Okay. But when you are counting spiritual children, see, the Jerusalem above, the mother of us all, has far more than they. Because you see, though you have millions and millions and millions of physical people, what does that count when you have the resurrected sons of God? Well, they count as nothing. Because they're physical. They're fleshly. You can have millions, but that's less than how many ever make it through the first resurrection. Yeah, good point. Real good point. Because that's what God counts. Okay, now we come to chapter 5, and chapter 5 gives us a little more understanding here concerning everything. Now he's saying, rather than go back and be encumbered with the old covenant, which is Hagar, or the paganism from which you have come out of, or go back to justification by means of law. You're free from all of that. Or justification from circumcision. Now let's read it here. Let's read verses 1 through 4. Therefore, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and do not be held again in a yoke of bondage, which is 1 paganism, 2 paganized Judaism. Both of those. Verse 2, behold, I, Paul, am telling you that if you be circumcised for justification, Christ will profit you nothing. Because you're looking to that missing piece of flesh as justification, And how can you compare that with the whole sacrifice of Jesus Christ? And in this, we are also talking about in circumcision that since it is a sacrificing of a bit of flesh and there is blood involved, then you are trying to justify yourself by your own means. Meaning, you can't save yourself. No man has saved. So that's why Christ will profit you nothing. Now, let's make one thing absolutely clear. We as Sabbath keepers do not preach circumcision for salvation, period. Okay. Those who accuse us of doing it, those who accuse Sabbath keepers of doing it, have no knowledge at all as to what we truly believe and what we practice. They're only accusing us of it because they don't understand the spiritual intent of the laws and commandments of God. They are carnal-minded. Now let's continue on here. Verse 3, again, I'm testifying to every man who is being circumcised that you are a debtor to do the whole law, which means all the laws in the Old Covenant, plus all the laws of Judaism all together. Now, question. Could those in Galatia do all the law? No. No. Because they would have to go to the temple to do it. There was no temple there in Galatia. There was no priesthood there in Galatia. So this shows then a misuse of circumcision by the Jews to attain their own end. See? Now, verse 4. You have been deprived of any effect, now that is spiritual benefit from Christ, whoever you are, who are being justified by means of law. Now let's look at that in the interlinear. You have fallen from grace. Now let's look at that. Chapter 5 in the interlinear. Okay, we can see there is no definite article. Now, let me read it into King James, verse 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Now, there is no reason to put in the definite article there in the King James translation because there is none in the Greek. Notice, let's read the English in the interlinear. You are deprived from all effect from the Christ, whosoever in law are being justified. The word for in could also be by law are being justified. You fell from grace. Okay? No. Let's go back here to Galatians 5 again, and let's just review something that we know. God has provided the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his blood alone for justification. Nothing else will work. No law, no physical thing, no circumcision, no paganism, no Judaism will justify you. Only the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That is what is the key important thing to remember here. So if you try any other means, then you're avoiding grace. You're also avoiding repentance. Because if you say, okay, now I have sinned, therefore I've sinned, so I'm going to Let's use a good one, monetary. I'm going to tithe 30% until I make up for what I feel that my sin was. Now, you might feel pretty good about paying 30%, provided you had the money to do it. And at the end of it, you might even feel pretty broke, because you might be. By the time you have 20% for taxes and 30% for tithes, you would be nearly broke. Okay? Now then, have you repented? No. Did you do a work of law? Yes. Did that work of law forgive you? No, because only God can through Christ. So any work of any law cannot justify you, because you must repent. It was brought up that this is also a monetary thing, since I talked about tithing and, you know, 30%, you know, some people have experienced that. But it was brought up, this is a monetary thing. Also at that time, Judaism was absolutely furious with hatred toward Christianity, because the Jews had this plan of proselytizing so they could bring more Gentiles in into the synagogue, and they had their dues they had to pay at the synagogue. And when the believing Gentiles left the synagogue and the believing Jews left the synagogue, it was a financial crisis. See? So they would come along and say, hey, you know, you better get circumcised here, guys. You know, we've told you all this, you Gentiles, for a long time. And by the way, you better come back to synagogue. See? Just like we have seen that has happened within the churches of God, when they left to follow the truth, they said, my, our income is going down. And the only reason that it was for them to try and keep people was financial. So yes, you're correct. It was financial. Then, when they made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem, now then, boy, here, Jerusalem gets all of this money, because they had to take their money and they exchanged it. They had to take their Gentile coins to the exchangers, who sat there at the gate and would determine the exchange rate. And they became thieves, because they were not honest in the exchange rate, because anything that you bought to be used for any temple sacrifice, any money you put into treasury, had to be temple kosher coins. And so they made money. Plus, all of the sacrifices, all of the skins except the sin offering was burned, the priest would keep. And they would sell that for the leather. See, besides, so it was a monetary thing. Now, as I mentioned last time, remember when Paul was in Ephesus there, which was the center of the temple of Diana, the conversion of the people caused an economic depression, because they could no longer make any idols, and people were burning the books of Diana. And Alexander the coppersmith said, hey guys, we got to get together and stop this. So they had a big tumultuous riot in the Colosseum, where they said, great is Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians, you know, try and revive the old religion here. See? So you've got it coming from both ways. Yes, a very good point. See? So if you want to be justified by any law, you have fallen from grace, because law was never given to justify. Now then, if while the temple still stood, you thought that you would be put in right standing with God by circumcision and offering the animal sacrifices, you were still trying to be justified by law. And so therefore, you have fallen from the grace of Christ, because you're not believing in faith. Now, we need to say absolutely unequivocally here that though we keep the commandments of God, because you can't be saved in your sins, and only those who are the doers of the law shall be justified, that we believe in salvation by grace, we believe in justification by grace through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, we believe in eternal life through the begettal of the Holy Spirit and the resurrection. Now then, let's continue on here in chapter 5. For we through the Spirit are waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. Because in Christ Jesus neither circumcision is of any force, nor uncircumcision. Rather, it is the inner working of faith through love, meaning a converted heart, a converted mind, that you believe in Christ and you believe Christ. Both. You believe in him that he's the Messiah and his sacrifice and his blood for the forgiveness of sin and justification. And you believe him that is what he taught and what he said. And that is the inner working of faith through love. Now let's come full circle here. Let's come to Matthew 22 and let's see this. Let's see this. Matthew 22. You have faith through love, and love through faith. They work together. Now here's what Jesus said, which was the greatest law. Verse 37. Jesus said to him, Matthew 22, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Notice, nothing mentioning concerning sacrifices or laws or physical things to do. This is your whole being of love toward God. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, meaning that love supports all the law and the prophets, all the commandments of God. Whereas, when you have law, you're trying to support God's way with law going the other way. But something which is hanging can never be used as a pillar on which to build something. Now, let me explain it this way. Right here in this room, we have hanging Venetian blinds. What is holding it up is the main thing at the top. The Venetian blinds are suspended. They are giving no support whatsoever. They're just hanging on it. It's the same way with the law and the prophets. If you don't have God who is love, and if you don't love God with all your heart and mind and soul and being, then all you're doing, you're having dangling things which never will have any substance to it. Okay? Now then, when you sin, which you do, you will have guilt. Okay. When you do not go to Christ to bear that guilt, you're carrying it yourself. Okay? And you delay going to Christ until you can get rid of the guilt. Well, you can't get rid of the guilt until you go to Christ. So in a sense, when you carry guilt around with you, you are creating a law to yourself, which is, when I get rid of the guilt, I'll go to Christ. So you can't be justified by carrying around your own guilt. You can only be justified by what? Repentance. Believing in Christ and believing Christ. Now let's go to Luke 7. Luke 7. And this parable I really love. This one here is one of my favorites. Okay. Let's pick it up here in verse 36. Let's go through the whole thing because it's quite a lesson, you see. It's a lesson in faith and love. It's also a lesson in judgment and self-righteousness. Okay? Verse 1. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat to eat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with her tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kiss his feet and anoint them with ointment. And when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, now notice, point of judgment. He spoke within himself, saying, this man, see, now you got to discredit him, see. So this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and in what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something I want to say to you. And, of course, since he's a big, important Pharisee, he says, why, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Now, you see, there is the law that if you owe, you must pay. Okay. So they couldn't be justified by the law, because they had nothing to pay. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? And Simon, he said to himself, I'm sure, why, that's a simple one to answer. And said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said to him, you've judged rightly. And he turned to the woman, and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Of course, he was thinking about her in his mind. I entered into your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. How do you think a Pharisee would stoop that low to kiss his feet? My head you didn't anoint with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Now notice the reason. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And they that sat to eat with him began to say within themselves, now who is this that forgives sins also? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now notice. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now let's come back to Galatians, the fifth chapter, and let's read it again here. See? Verse 6. Because in Christ Jesus neither circumcision is of any force, nor uncircumcision. Rather, it is the inner working of faith through love, which leads you to repentance. Let's put that right in the margin there. So Luke 7 there is a perfect example of that, where it is faith that is working through love, and it's inner working from the inside because it results in conversion. When you do something by law, such as to pay a debt, the only thing it does inside of you is it gives you a little relief that now you don't have to make the payments. That's all. It doesn't convert you, because you may turn right around and go out and be indebted for something else that you want to buy. See? But faith, through love, inner working to change and to convert, will lead you to repentance. Now, verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you? Or who hindered persuading you to not obey the truth? This persuasion is not coming from him who calls you, that is Christ. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, and once you start down the road of justification by works of law, you have works and works and works and works and works. Look at the Catholic Church. You have venial sin, you have mortal sin. Mortal sin. However, you may buy your way out if you confess to the priest and you do what he commands you. Now, you may have to do a special work. Now, the way that the last Inquisition against the Waldensians was done was this way. King Louis, I forget which number, was in trouble with the Catholics because he was such a sinful, philandering, corrupt person. And he was getting older. So the cardinal advised him that he could absolve the sins of his kingship if he would lead a crusade against the Waldensians and eliminate them. So if you start out on the basis, not maybe first just do some Hail Marys and Our Fathers, and, you know, well, you have to, like in Mexico, crawl on your knees a quarter of a mile until they bleed, and then come up to the altar and do so much of that. Those are all works of law to justify. So once you start down that road, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and you build a whole hierarchical superstructure of laws and laws and laws and laws and laws so that you can keep the whole thing moving, see? And it takes away faith and belief and repentance and all of that. Now, let's continue on. We'll make a little more progress, because I will finish it next time, because there's not too many scriptures left to do, so I will finish it next time. Verse 10. I am persuaded concerning you in the Lord that you will have no other mind than to do what is right and serve Christ from the heart. He who is troubling you shall bear the judgment, whoever he may be. But if I, brethren, am still proclaiming circumcision, why am I yet being persecuted? Because they were saying, well, we know Paul. Now, he's coming along with this ethical conversion of Gentiles, but we know that he's going to say you need to be circumcised. That's what they were saying here. That's how they were able to persuade them, by saying, we know Paul's going to come back and enforce circumcision, so you might as well do it now before he gets back. See? Why am I yet persecuted? Then the offense of the cross is taken away. See, you're not any longer dealing in faith. Now, verse 12, I would that they would even make themselves eunuchs. And the Greek there means entirely cut off, the extreme circumcision called concision. Those who are throwing you into confusion. For you have been called unto freedom, brethren, only use not this freedom for an occasion to the flesh. Rather, with love, serve one another, rather than in judging who has had the flesh removed. For the whole law is fulfilled in this commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, we'll finish right there for this time, and we will end the circumcision wars with the next one. The Canadian office is Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2. Australia, Post Office Box 81, Sale, Victoria, 3850. New Zealand, 47 Sunview Road, Glen Eden, Auckland. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 21279, Helder Cruin, 1733. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 39, Devon, PL 1999RL.